Our first lesson is from John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, and that can be found on page 1675 of your Pew Bible. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Here ends the first lesson. Our second lesson is from John 15, verse 7 and verse 16, and that can be found on 1677 of your Pew Bible. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Here ends the second lesson.
And I will read from page 1679 of your Pew Bible, John 16, 23 and 24. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Then on page 1573, Mark 11, verses 15 to 18, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Here ends the lesson. This is God's holy word. I start this morning on a brief series on the missing ingredient of the church. And today I want to talk to you about the neglected power of the church. And it's a four-week series on prayer. And specifically not just individual prayer, but prayer of the church. The church coming together and praying together. And when I talk about the neglected power refers to the church learning what it means to pray together. Much power has been ignored and been missed by the church because of its failure in the area of corporate prayer. I'm talking about the church in totality. W.A. McKay said in his book, Outpourings of the Spirit, he said, "When Elijah prayed, the nation was reformed. When Hezekiah prayed, the people were healed. When the disciples prayed, Pentecost appeared. When John Wesley and his companions prayed, England was revived. When John Knox prayed, Scotland was refreshed. When the Sabbath school teachers at Tonnybrake prayed, 11,000 were added to the church in 1 year." Church history tells us, reminds us, speaks very strongly about the power of God. It comes upon his people. The results that are accomplished when God's people come together with one focus and they pray together to an omnipotent, almighty, holy God. And I think also of the significance of a name to get our move our thinking in the right direction. When you look through the Bible, you see that names are very, very significant. Not so much in our age, but in the Bible, names are very, very significant, especially so when God changes a name. He changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham because God wanted to put a new emphasis in his life. Jacob's name was changed ultimately to Israel. The city of Luz was changed to the name of Bethel because God wanted to signify the focus on the house of God. God himself, in Isaiah chapter 56, called his house a house of prayer. He called his house a house of prayer. The fact that the Father's house was to be a house of prayer for all nations, he said, my house should be called the house of prayer for all nations. That's significant because it was central to God's plan on earth that Jesus responded. As we look in our text today, Jesus responded to that of Israel's failure in regard to this with a rare display of godly anger. Jesus got angry, it tells us, and he turned over the money changers. As he looked in the temple, had all of these booths set up, people selling their wares, and they had gone away from God's purpose for his temple. It made Jesus angry, and he shut it right down, moved them out, refused to let them back into the temple to sell their merchandise. The Bible is filled with references to God's house, but it has never been limited to a building. In fact, when Solomon prayed in dedicating the temple when they had just built it, he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, that there is no building that can contain Almighty God. God is bigger, larger than any temple, any building. The church today also, it becomes the house of God. It is today's house of God, but it is also not limited to a building. So it's critical for us, if we're going to follow God in this day and age, that we comprehend what it means to be a house that has been named by God as a house of prayer. He tells us in both 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, that believers, people who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit of God has come into our bodies to dwell and maintain, establish and maintain a very special relationship with God. So we become little houses of prayer, and the church itself is the temple of God, filled with little temples of God, people, you and me. He said in Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, in him the whole building is joined together and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God's growing us up. He's living within us. And he's making this whole place, this whole assembly, a building fit for himself. Now, when we can grab hold of this, when we can comprehend it, it transcends the changing of culture. Everything can change around us. The world can be upside down, but this concept of a house of prayer does not change. Praying people, people who know how to get hold of God, who walk in intimacy with God, will change whatever culture they are in. It won't just go through the motions. They won't just do religious stuff. They'll commune intimately with Almighty God. God has named us a house of prayer. We must find out, I think, what all that means. And there's an implication here that our greatest need is not more practical tools or practical methods to build his church or build ministries. We need a solid theological basis for building a house of prayer. God has called us to be a house of prayer. Why is prayer so important? And it certainly it is, that the Lord would name his dwelling place a house of prayer. Well, I think we see here in Mark 11 a little bit of the direction of the Father. when he said, and Jesus got angry because the people were not using the temple for what God had established it for. You see, prayer is God's way of bringing about change on earth. Prayer is God's way of bringing his children to maturity and spiritual growth. And this plan is an outworking of his sovereignty. God's in charge. God is in control. God's on the throne of this old world. And yet God gave mankind, humankind, he chose to give you and me a role to play in accomplishing his purpose as a means of helping us grow to maturity. Over the centuries, we have gotten it wrong. We have changed prayer from this communion with God and this worship of God and this relationship with God. We've changed it as into a means of getting things that we want from God. Instead of prayer being all about God, it's all about us. John Wesley said, God does nothing on earth save an answer to believing prayer. Martin Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. God chose to bring his people into the process of his spiritual work, and he does it through prayer. The model prayer, the Lord's Prayer we call it, is not just a prayer or a mantra to be repeated. It's a model to know how to pray to God. He says in Matthew 6:10, Our Father, which art in heaven. We come to God, first of all, in reverence and worship. And then he gives us directions on how to do that. You see, God has tied his workings to the prayers of his people. He says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, as God looked at a nation of Israel that had gone away from him in rebellion and stubbornness and in wickedness, and he said, I sought for a man who would make up the hedge and stand in the gap for this country so I would not destroy it. And yet God said, I found none. God illustrating the danger in which Israel lived. Moses, in his generation, was that man who stood for God, between God and the people. It says in Psalm 106, verse 23, so he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. The heart of the matter is simply this. Prayer is the way that God has chosen to accomplish his will on earth. Not all of our talents, not all of our abilities, not all of our programs and things that we want to do. It's through prayer that God has said he will do his work. And this should change the way that we look at prayer forever, if we can understand this concept. Prayer is not something selfish. It's not something that's self-serving or self-centered, but it's an amazing opportunity that God has given us to be participants in the work of God in our world. We have a mission, we said, that we want to reach this world for Christ through the faithful preaching of his word and making disciples. That's our mission. And God has enabled, that's his mission, to bring this whole world to himself. And God's given us the opportunity to be part of that. Jesus came into the temple and he saw all of these people selling their wares. And he got angry because it was a perversion of the place of prayer. The temple, you see, God wanted it to be a picture for the world to see how God planned to operate on earth through the prayers of his people. Without prayer, the temple had no purpose. Prayer is central, you see, to his purpose for and with his people. Martin Luther said, as is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. Two things I want to share with you this morning. First of all, the demonstration of a praying Christ. Jesus was God on earth. He was God in the flesh. And yet as you look at his life, Jesus' life was filled with prayer. And the lesson for me is, if If God in the flesh, if Jesus himself needed to pray and stay in communion with the Father, how much more do we need to pray, rely on prayer? You see, Jesus made the priority of prayer. Prayer was an essential part of Jesus' ministry. We see him fasting and praying in the desert. He got up early and prayed alone. He withdrew to lonely places to pray. He spent the night, many times, the whole night praying all alone. We see several times where he went up into a mountain to pray. We see in John chapter 17, an entire chapter was filled with his prayer to the Father. We see him right before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed. And we see even on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His life was filled with prayer. And prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is the key for human participation in the works of God. We're not a social organization. We are a godly, a spiritual organism doing the works of God in this world. Jesus himself understood that even he had to ask to receive. It says in Psalm 2, verse 8, a messianic psalm, the Messiah, Jesus himself praying, he says, "Ask of me," Father speaking to him, "ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance." Jesus himself even needed to pray. And so he models the essential aspect of intimacy with God in prayer. You and I can learn so much from him. And Jesus' promises, ladies and gentlemen, were tied. His promises were tied to prayer. He teaches us to focus, when we pray, on the Father's agenda, to get the Father's agenda accomplished in this world. He said in John 14, 13, Lois read this a little while ago, "I will do whatever you ask in my name," or on for his agenda, for his will. I will do what you ask, and so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. In verse 14, he said, "You may ask for anything in my name, on my authority, in my will, and I will do it." John 15, 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit." What? Fruit that will last. Eternal fruit that will last throughout all of eternity. "Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." You see, the prayer promises of Jesus are not invitations to selfishness or self-centeredness or to be like a genie to rub on and get whatever we want, but it's to participate in the divine plan of God, what God is trying to accomplish in this world. And his promises have more to do, prayer has more to do with relationship than our desire to receive something in prayer. Prayer for us then becomes that connectedness. We saw the power source, as long as the cord was connected to the power source, that machine ran. But when it's not connected, nothing happens, you see. And prayer for us then becomes our connectedness through the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son, so that what they desire might be accomplished on earth through the praying Christian. That's why Jesus said in Luke 18, "Pray and do not faint, do not quit, do not give up, but pray." Prayer was central to who he was, and prayer was central to what he did. E.M. Bounds, who wrote many great books on prayer, he said, "We can do nothing without prayer. All things can be done by importunate or persistent prayer." That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. So, it's the demonstration of a praying Christ. The second thing that we need to address is the danger of a prayerless church. Prayerless churches miss out on so many great activities. Prayerless churches have very few regular prayer services. very little involvement in those prayer meetings. And that may be because, as statistics tell us, as surveys have told us, the average individual in the church today prays 3 minutes or less during the day, the average individual, 3 minutes or less. Pastors aren't much better. The average pastor today prays 6 to 7 minutes per day. What we may be seeing is in our church world today is the best that man can accomplish rather than what God wants to accomplish. A praying church has their calendar filled with all kinds of prayer events. A praying church has in their building a prayer room where people can come at any time, not in day, night and day, that's filled with resources that will help people to pray. The worship center makes provisions for prayer. In their budget, there's money for prayer. Paul Bilheimer said, a church without an intelligent, well-organized, and systematic prayer program is simply operating a religious treadmill. So the danger of a prayerless church lends itself to prayerless activities. But also the danger of a prayerless church is our pride, our independence from God. Pastors should always be on the lookout for danger. One of the responsibilities I've always thought I had as a pastor was to look out for danger where people would not be hurt spiritually. There are many dangers to the church, I would say to you, in our culture today. But the chief danger that any church has, this church has, but any church has, is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. A church that is not given to prayer, if he calls his house a house of prayer, then a church that is not given to prayer is an affront to the Lord. Failing to pray is failing to trust in the Lord and in his strength, because he tells us in John 15:5, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You can do absolutely nothing without Jesus. Ronnie Floyd, former president of the National Day of Prayer in our country, he said, prayer occurs when you depend on God. Prayerlessness occurs when you depend upon yourself. Daniel Henderson, leader of Strategic Renewal, said, prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. All dangers in the church emerge from this sin of pride, us doing things ourselves. We become unconnected, as we saw here in the illustration, to our head, Jesus Christ. David Bryant said, so many of us have made Jesus our mascot instead of our monarch. This lack of connectivity leads to a failure to receive direction from our leader. Many churches try to adopt the methods of corporate America, and they open a meeting, perhaps with prayer, but it's not the same as seeking the face of God. Prayer is the watermark of ownership and intimacy. It's in prayer that we quit simply talking about Jesus and begin to talk to him. It's in prayer that we begin to practice what it means for Jesus to truly be head of the church. And we miss God's best when we do not make prayer a priority in our churches. Prayerless churches have a lack of power. We depend upon our own strength, our own abilities, our own talents. We speak and sing of power, but we see so very little of power in our lives. God is the source of spiritual power. He's the power source. But that power is turned on when we get into prayer. Listen to what an Indian pastor by the name of Sahu Sundar Singh on the essence of relationship in prayer. He said this: the essence of prayer does not consist in asking God for something, but in opening our hearts to God, in speaking with him and living with him in perpetual communion. Prayer is continual abandonment to God. Prayer does not mean asking God for all kinds of things we want. It is rather the desire for God himself, the only giver of life. Prayer is not asking, but it's union with God. Prayer is not a painful effort to gain from God help in the varying needs of our lives. Prayer is the desire to possess God himself, the source of all life. The true spirit of prayer does not consist in asking for blessings, but in receiving him who is the giver of all blessings and in living a life of fellowship with him. There's power in the church, not my power, not your power. That power comes from Almighty God. Let us this morning hunger and thirst for his power, because he is waiting, he's longing to pour his power through us to accomplish his will in our lives. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4. He said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Paul prayed with great power upon his life, and he gained that power through prayer. Prayer is what will bring his power. Ian Bounds said, "God shapes the world by prayer. The more prayer there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil." And finally, Jim Cimbala, pastor of perhaps one of the largest prayer meetings in America. His church meets every week, thousands attend in their prayer meeting. He said this: "Our problem is not with a godless, secular America, but with a church that is increasingly prayerless, compromised, demoralized, and weak. We have drifted away from the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit." Bow your heads with me this morning. We think of prayer. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the key to our church. Prayer is the key to accomplishing our mission. Prayer is the key to bringing glory to God in our midst. I encourage this morning, as we sit here together, let's ask God, as we look at our lives and our prayer lives, let's ask God to help us to be those prayers who seek God and seek God's glory and seek a relationship with God, that he might be lifted up and blessed and pleased, that we may accomplish what he would have us to do. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, or perhaps you would like to know how to pray better, there'll be prayer workers at the back of the service today. Be sure to see someone. They'll pray with you, help you in any way they can. But let us this morning just bow before God. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to pray, to know that you want us to pray, to fellowship and commune with you. You love us so much that you want to have a relationship with us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for that today. And help us realize what you mean when you tell us you want your house to be a house of prayer for all people. Help us as a church to come together every month in our monthly prayer meeting to pray to you. Help us now. Have your way and your will, in Jesus' name.